God should always be the object of our worship rather than objects being what we worship as God. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Folks, this is the danger of relics. Remember back in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, that bronze serpent that Moses held up in the desert, a serpent on a pole, and if they looked to it, they were healed? Evidently, they kept that. They preserved it. And after a while, they superstitiously attached significance to it rather than to the Lord using it. And they started burning incense to it. They venerated it. They made it the big deal. As people do to such things as the Shroud of Turin.
Make the connection.
A Tale of Two Cities starts with a familiar quote. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig shares with us the tale of two kingdoms. Two kingdoms that used to form the nation Israel, but now they truly were experiencing the best and worst of times, with far more of the latter than the former. We'll continue on our journey through the Bible in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, in just a moment. But first, here's how you can partner with us to share God's gift of redemption with people who have never heard about it before.
Statistics can be confusing, and numbers can be numbing. But let's pause and consider these two numbers. 6.7 billion people on earth, and 41% of them are in people groups unreached by the gospel. Now put the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in the equation and we face a decision. Make this the prime directive of our lives or miss out on being part of an exploding global evangelism. At The Connection, we broadcast these daily teachings nationwide, but we also air them in Central America and the South Pacific, Africa, and other international stations. But we'd like to do more, a lot more. That's where you can come in. We want to add new cities in England, Russia, and Mexico to our broadcast outreach. And we want to invite you to be a part of it by becoming a global connector. If you'd like to be a part of this expansion, you can support The Connection on a monthly basis. Consider becoming a global connector. Help us help them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For just $25 a month, you can join us in expanding the borders of these teachings. And when you become a global connector, you'll also receive a free monthly resource. This month, you'll hear a message about outreach from Doug Keene, pastor of Calvary Chapel Hastings in England. So, will you make a move and make a difference? Sign up to be a global connector today by calling 1-800-922-1888. You can send your monthly donation by mail when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or we can automatically charge your credit card each month. Just call 1-800-922-1888 and become a global connector with your monthly $25 donation. You can also sign up online at connectionradio.org. $25 a month can mean a huge difference for someone who's never heard the gospel. Join Global Connectors and we'll keep you updated on our progress. Call today, 1-800-922-1888.
Well, we're global connecting with a lot of different people groups these days, so find out more at our website, connectionradio.org, or just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. You know, Israel's relationship with God, especially during the time of the kings, was a rocky one at best. However, from this history, we can learn several important principles to help us enjoy a more stable and intimate relationship with God. So grab your Bibles and join us for today's study.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to 2 Kings, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he finishes our time in this book.
Now look at chapter 14, 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. So we have two different Jeroboams mentioned. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, according to, watch this, the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So I'm showing you here, Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament apart from the book of Jonah. When you mention Jonah, people think, of course, of the story of the great fish and being swallowed and going to Nineveh and that story, and that was true. But what 2 Kings shows us is that this prophet had a ministry of revival and preaching to the northern kingdom. He was a prophet used by God even before he was sent to Nineveh from Israel. And he was ministering in that quadrant of the land. I'm bringing this up for a couple of reasons. Number one, some people have a tough time with the whole idea of the existence of Jonah the prophet. They say it's probably a myth. It probably didn't happen. It's probably some Old Testament myth, just like you have Greek myths. This is an old Hebrew myth about a big fish that swallowed a dude. It's just not true. It's a myth. Others say that it's probably an allegory. It's a great story, but it's simply an allegory where the great fish in the story of Jonah represents Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and Jonah represents the people of Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and swallow the people of Israel and destroy them. Or some will say, probably what happened is there was a guy named Jonah. He went on a boat, and he had a wild dream, and he was dreaming that this great fish came and swallowed him. So it's either a myth, an allegory, or a dream. Here we know that the prophet Jonah existed historically. He was a historical figure. He really lived. But apart from that, we have the words of Jesus Christ, who, looking back to the Old Testament, said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So he is staking his death, burial, and resurrection on a historical Jonah who lived and went through all those things. Now we find out that he was a prophet in Israel even before the whole incident with the great fish. By the way, notice where he's from. It says Gath-Hepher. That's Galilee. And I bring that up with a little smile because if you remember in the New Testament, when Jesus was introduced to some of the Pharisees and scribes, and they said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, Galilee? He said, no prophet has arisen from Galilee. Now, these were Bible scholars who apparently had forgotten all about this text. If they had just done their research and boned up a little bit on their Old Testament, they would have remembered that Jonah was from Gath-Hepher, a region in Galilee. And so was Jesus from Galilee, their Messiah. Now, chapter 15 is a story about King Uzziah. Some of you will remember that name, King Uzziah. He's called here Azariah. Now, here's this word, it'll throw you a little bit. Sometimes there's two different names for the same dude, so you get a little confused. Azariah is mentioned here, but he's called Uzziah in some of the rest of the chapters here and in other places. Verse 1, chapter 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king. Is that frightening? What if a president or a candidate was running who was 16 years of age? Would you vote for him? Well, this guy was in the succession of kings. He became king at 16, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. Now, before you say, those poor people to have such a young king, he was one of their best kings. He reigned 52 years. He brought spiritual reform. He expanded their borders, etc. Verse 3 tells you a secret. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He's one of the great kings of Judah. There weren't many, but he's one of them. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, the chapter begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." See, when King Uzziah died after a 52-year reign, it so shook the people of Israel that they were wondering, now what are we going to do? We had a great leader. He's gone. And God had to remind even the prophet Isaiah, "I'm still on the throne. I haven't left. I'm still in control. Even though your king has left you, I, the Lord God, am sitting on that throne. I haven't vacated it. I'm fully in charge." So he did what was right, except verse 4 tells you some of his failures, his flaws, except the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in an isolated house, and Jotham the king's son was over the royal house judging the people of the land. So he was good, but he wasn't perfect, and he had some failures. This was his failure. Number one, as he got older, he decided he wanted to be a priest. So he dressed up as a priest one day and went into the very temple itself and started offering incense. That's why God struck him with leprosy. Second thing he did is he went and he showed all of the vessels of the house of the Lord to foreign dignitaries who would eventually come in and seize control of the land. So he kind of gave away the spoils, and God's judgment fell upon him. Look at chapter 18. Hezekiah is the king here. Verse 3. Hezekiah did what was right. He's another good king in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke it in pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Folks, this is the danger of relics. Remember back in chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, that bronze serpent that Moses held up in the desert, the serpent on a pole, and if they looked to it, they were healed? Evidently, they kept that. They preserved it. And after a while, they superstitiously attached significance to it rather than to the Lord using it, and they started burning incense to it. They venerated it. They made it the big deal, as people do such things as the Shroud of Turin. Or I remember as a kid seeing a little card and on it a sliver of wood that my dad showed me, and he was insistent that it was a piece of the original cross of Christ. And as the story goes, that they found this piece of wood outside of Jerusalem, and it was kept in a monastery, and the hierarchy of the church sold it off until it ran out. And then they came up with a new miracle, the perpetuation of the cross, that miraculously more wood appeared and more wood appeared, and they sold thousands and thousands of crosses. It was a miraculous perpetuation of the cross, and people would pray to these things. The children of Israel was now superstitiously following a brass serpent. Now, we're about done, because I'm going to sum up a couple of things, and we're going to cover it back in Chronicles when we go back. But back to chapter 17 for just a second, verse 20. This is the fall of the north. Here's the collapse. Verse 20, "The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, delivered them into the hands of plunderers until he cast them from his sight." This is 722 BC. "He tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king." Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, made them commit a great sin. "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and did not depart from the Lord, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from here goes Sepharvaim, and placed them in the house of the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities." Okay, 722 BC, Syrians come in, take the northern kingdom captive. Here was their style. They took people, they left the poorest of the land, let them remain. They brought in other people from nations they had conquered and had them intermarry and repopulate the land with foreign people who brought in foreign gods. So here you have the northern country, Israel, already in idolatry, becoming polluted with even more gods and goddesses. This group will become the Samaritans. And this is precisely why in the New Testament, the woman at the well of Samaria says to Jesus, "Why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." By the New Testament time, there was a rival temple in Samaria that rivaled the worship down south in Jerusalem, and a huge split. And that split became because of this occurrence in 722 BC. Well, chapters 18 through 25 is the surviving kingdom of Judah. They last another 150 years. The Assyrian king Sennacherib, isn't that a weird name? Sennacherib, that conquered the northern kingdom, goes down to conquer Jerusalem. He's unable to do it. They approach twice. In 713 BC, there they are to conquer Jerusalem, having conquered Judah. Hezekiah the king spreads out a letter before the Lord. Isaiah the prophet comes in. This is found in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. God answers his prayer. Jerusalem is spared. He comes again in 701 BC to conquer the land. And this time, look what happens in chapter 19. Oh, let's look at chapter 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now he's going to try to take Jerusalem. Okay. I'll cut it short. Hezekiah spreads out this letter that Sennacherib sends him, saying, "We're going to destroy you," before the Lord. Isaiah says, "Don't sweat it. God's bigger than that." Now look at chapter 19, verse 35. "It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead." Okay. Think of this as I say this next statement. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they arrest Jesus? And Peter's out there trying to defend Jesus with a sword, cutting ears off. Jesus, "Put your sword away, Peter. Don't you know that I could call right now on my Father and get 12 legions of angels?" Okay, if one angel can destroy 185,000 Assyrians, imagine what 12 legions of angels, hundreds of angels could do. All at the disposal of Christ's command. His power. Well, they're destroyed, but a whole new power emerges. I'm going to take you to chapter 25, verse 1 and 2, and we'll close it up. Assyria takes the northern kingdom captive. They collapse. 150 years pass. Judah is spared. They're the surviving kingdom. And kings are listed in the rest of this section, these chapters. But in 605 BC, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar makes one of three successive attacks against Jerusalem. In the very first attack, he takes captive a whole bunch of choice young men. One of them is named Daniel. And eventually, on the third attack, 586 BC, Judah will fall to the Babylonians. Chapter 25, verse 1, "It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. They built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah." Okay, briefly, let me sum up the whole chapter. After Josiah, good king, dies, his son Jehoahaz is on the throne. He's only there 3 months, barely enough time to warm the throne. He's deposed by the Egyptians. They put his brother Eliakim on the throne, change his name to Jehoiakim. He's there 11 years. Jeremiah the prophet warns Jehoiakim, "Don't mess with the Babylonians. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar says, do it." He rebels against Nebuchadnezzar. He is deposed by the Babylonians. Jehoiakim is replaced by a guy named Jehoiachin. He's there for 3 months and 10 days. He is deposed and taken captive to Babylon. Zedekiah is placed on the throne. He starts a coup, and eventually the Babylonians come in, kill his sons, and put his eyes out. He's taken captive to Babylon, and the chapter ends. Now, that's the end of the book. What's the difference between these kingdoms? Answer, in short, the kings who ruled them. The kingdom was only as good as the king. If you had a good king, God would honor the reforms and the sincerity and the repentance and bring them prosperity. When a bad king would take them further away from the Lord, the judgment came swifter. A kingdom is only as good as a king. Who's your king? Who's ruling in your life? Are you calling the shots? Are you at the wheel? Are you steering your life? Or have you given it over to the Lord, letting him control your life? A kingdom and a person is only as good as the king ruling his life. I mentioned that I was on an airplane and they were boarding us in, I don't know if we were in Orange County today or Phoenix, but I think it was Phoenix. Yeah, we were getting down in Phoenix. They were boarding everybody on. And I heard this lady a couple rows behind me said, "You mean this isn't the plane to Hawaii?" And it's very untypical for someone to get mixed up these days post 9/11 with the ticket, but evidently she was on the wrong plane. And she said, as they announced that the temperature in Albuquerque, not Hawaii, was 31 degrees, she said, "You mean this isn't the plane to Hawaii?" She had to get on the right plane. Imagine the shock if she's thinking she's going to land in Hawaii to land in 31 degrees. You ever ask yourself, as you live your life, which direction you're going in, and is it the proper direction? It's a question everybody ought to ask, because like these two kingdoms, sometimes they went away from the Lord, sometimes briefly they went back to the Lord. God was always trying to reach in and lend a hand.
And God wants to reach in and lend a hand in your life as well. Have you accepted his help? Have you let him come into your life to be a source of strength, comfort, and joy? If you haven't, we'd like to share with you how you can do that. So just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. If you've done that, take some time to look around you and see who might need to hear that good news and then share it with them. That's all the time we have for today. But before we go, Skip Heitzig has a new Lifestyles booklet available. And this month only, you can order it with a bonus DVD.
The issue of origins is a question people have been wrestling with since there have been people. For centuries, it was accepted that the Bible revealed how this world and everything that lives on it came into existence. Then a man named Darwin came along and turned the world upside down with a theory that was widely accepted with very limited evidence. This month at The Connection, we would like to try and clear up some of the unnecessary confusion about this issue. In the documentary, Expelled, you'll discover just how resistant the academic and scientific community is to any theory other than evolution.
If you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology, you might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
Along with the DVD of Expelled, you'll also get a copy of the new Lifestyle booklet, In the Beginning, from Skip Heitzig. You'll discover that the biblical account of creation is supported by more than arguments. It's supported by ample evidence. Get both resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And don't forget that when you contact us, you can also get signed up for Skip Steve-O Mail. Get a devotional sent to your email each and every week. Find out more about Devo Mail when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. That's also how you can contact us for a copy of today's teaching, which is available for just $6, including shipping. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Well, next time on The Connection, we move on to 1 Chronicles. And as we'll see, this book is more than just a simple recap of Israel's history. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.